I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, we've just sung sobering words that when it's all been said and done, there's just one thing that matters. Did we live our lives for you? Father, we pray that in a fresh way today, we would get a fresh view of what it really means to know you and to walk with you and to serve you, so that our lives this coming year can really matter. Father, in the midst of looking forward to 2016, there are many great joys that we anticipate. We also know there are challenges. We know that this time of year, there have been a number of families suffer the loss of loved ones. Some in our area of Nebraska have suffered the loss of teenage children dying in car accidents. Others have lost long-term husbands and fathers and grandfathers. And Lord, we pray that in a special way you would meet the needs of each individual heart, that you would be their comfort, that they would find their strength and help in Christ, the one who is the Prince of Peace. We pray for those in our fellowship, our church family, that are dealing with health issues like Barb and Paul and Nick. Lord, I pray that this coming year would be a year of encouragement physically and spiritually and emotionally for them, that you would continue to heal and guide them and guide the doctors in the treatment of them. And we pray that this coming year would be just a real time of encouragement and blessing for them and for the rest of us here. And Lord, we pray for us as a church that in this coming year we would have a renewed passion for you, and as a result of that, a renewed passion for others. That we'd have a heart to reach the lost and a heart to build up those who know Jesus, so that as a result, you can be honored and glorified in even a greater way this coming year. And we pray now, Lord, as we open your word, that you would allow us to hear it clearly and to respond in obedience. And we're thankful, Lord, that you do want to speak to us, and we pray that you would do that through your word that you've revealed to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'll invite you to open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 152. I'll invite you to stand in honor of God's word as we read this section together. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You may be seated. This last April, my wife Betty and I had the great privilege of being part of this celebration of the marriage of our son, to a very special lady named Carmen. Some of you may remember that we were gone for a weekend for our son Josh's wedding. It was in a very unique setting. It was down near Newton, Kansas, and they were married in a barn that had been built on a farm place for such occasions. And we had the ceremony inside this beautiful barn, and then the reception line went outside, and it worked great. The weather was perfect, everything was fine, until we all came back into the barn for the evening meal. After the opening prayer, there was thunder and there was lightning, and it rained for hours. I have not seen rain like that in years. And what made it interesting, of course, is that we were on a farm, which means it gets muddy, which means that most of the guests were parked in an area that was kind of a grassy low spot. And in order to get out, they would have to get totally wet and muddy to get their cars out after this wonderful event that we were experiencing. And my son Josh, our son Josh, has great friends. And so they volunteered to find out who was parked in that area. And they got the keys from the various vehicle owners, and they would go down into that lower area that now was somewhat flooded, and they would push and they would drive the cars out onto the gravel road. And when they came back, after having accomplished their mission, they came back into the barn, and the place just erupted in cheering and hand clapping. And I thought you might like to see a picture of them, because they took a picture of them when they came back. I have a brother-in-law who came from Colorado Springs to see this wedding, to be part of the wedding, and this is the only picture he took of the entire wedding. So this is what he shows everyone. Now, what do you suppose those guys did right after the wedding celebration? They went to a friend's house that lived in Newton, and they showered, and they threw aside these old filthy clothes, and they put on new ones. And that's how it should be. You see, that's what needs to happen to old filthy clothes. They need to be taken off, they need to be thrown aside, and you need to put on the good stuff. That's exactly the point that Paul is making in the passage we're studying today. Only he's not talking about physical clothes. He's talking about the clothes of our old life and the clothes of our new life. The clothes of our old life are filthy and dirty and need to be set aside. And God has something so much better for us to put on. You know, some Christians believe it really doesn't matter how you live after you come to faith in Christ. That's not true at all. It really does matter. And Paul makes that point right away in verse 17 of Ephesians 4 when he says this, "So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." Paul makes it clear from the very beginning this is not just his opinion. Now, Paul the Apostle, as an apostle, could speak with authority. He wrote Scripture. What he would declare would be binding, would be valid, if he alone had said it. But he wants to make sure that everyone understands that's receiving this letter. He wants them to understand it's not just his opinion at all. He says, "I affirm together with the Lord." And what does he affirm? Together with the Lord. What are Paul and God affirming together? He says in verse 17, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Some people think that the Christian life and the way to encourage people is always to give the positive side, to help them understand what they needed to do on the positive side of things. And there's a place for that, just as in parenting. There's a place to encourage people and say, this is what you need to do. This is the right thing to do. But just as in parenting, there's also a time in the Christian life for people to say things to us like, don't do this. Don't go there. Watch out for this. And that's what Paul does here. He says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. The word walk in this discussion that began clear at the beginning of chapter 4, the word walk is used in some translations. It has the idea of your way of life. It's not simply just the act of walking. It has to do with your lifestyle, the way you live your life every day. And he's making it clear, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Now, that's very interesting because he's writing primarily to Gentiles. And he's saying, don't live like the Gentiles. But here he has something very obvious in mind. He has the idea here of the pagan Gentiles, the way you used to walk, Gentile believers, before you came to Jesus. That's the thought here. And he's saying, don't live like that anymore. Don't live like the way you used to live. He talks in verse 17 about those who walk that way, who live that way. He talks about them living in the futility of their mind. Futility means waste. It means vanity. What he's really saying is that unsaved people, whether they know it or not, whether they live to the full extent of this or not, they live in a life that is empty and aimless and without real meaning. Because listen, if you're living for the things that won't matter 100 years from now, you're living for things that don't matter. If your life isn't centered around God, you're never going to find the fulfillment you're looking for. That's the truth. That's reality. The truth is what matters. And what you think really matters. Verse 17, he talks about this repeatedly in this little discussion. He talks about them walking in the futility of their mind. In verse 18, he talks about being darkened in their understanding. Verse 23, he says, and put on the new self, in verse 23, he says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but what you think and what you really believe is what you're going to do. Your mind affects the way you live. And if you believe things that are true, you're going to live accordingly. If you believe things that aren't true, you're going to live accordingly. And your life is going to follow an improper path if you're not on the path of truth and reality. And so in verse 18, he says, being darkened in their understanding. This is what you were before you came to Christ. He's reminding them of this. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, it's like in reality they're living life as if they're walking in this heavy fog. And I don't know if you've ever been in a super heavy fog. We have fog here sometimes. I thought I'd seen fog in the Midwest until I went to school in Southern California, and I was on the basketball team my freshman year, and we were traveling to a basketball game, and I have never been so scared of traveling in my life. We were on an interstate in Los Angeles, and you couldn't even see the car in front of you. All you could see were the little reflectors between the lanes. That's the only thing that, as far as I could tell, was keeping that van on the right path. I was scared to death. I'd endured blizzards. I'd seen all kinds of other things, but I don't remember being much more scared than that event. That's how people who do not know Jesus are really living. They're darkened in their understanding. They really are in this heavy fog. Verse 18, he goes on, being excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. These are sobering words. They don't have God's life in them. They're ignorant of truth. But it's not just ignorance. There's a hardness of heart that's being talked about here. They don't care what God thinks. They don't care what God says. They're just going to do their own thing. Verse 19 goes on, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. The NIV translates this verse, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Verse 18, hardness of heart. Verse 19, having become callous. They've become hard. The word callous was actually used in this day to describe what happened to a bone when it was broken and then it was reset and then it healed. And as I understand it, when it heals, that part of the bone actually becomes harder than the rest of the bone around it. And that's the thought here. People's hearts get so hard before God that eventually they just give themselves over to sensuality. You look around our culture today and you see sensuality just predominant everywhere. And where did it begin? It began with a hardness of heart toward God. People do whatever appeals to their senses. If it feels good, they do it. It's the absence of moral restraint. And most frequently throughout history, it has shown up most predominantly in the area of sexuality. Forget the rules. Forget the guidelines. Forget morality. Forget decency. Just do what you want to do. And I can promise you that kind of living was predominant in the city of Ephesus to which this letter was written, to the believers in Ephesus. The 5th century BC Greek philosopher Heraclitus, who was himself a pagan, referred to Ephesus with these words, and I quote, "The darkness of vileness. The morals were lower than animals, and the inhabitants of Ephesus were fit only to be drowned." That's what a pagan said. And I don't think a lot had happened in the 5 centuries or so since then when Paul was acquainted with Ephesus. Listen to this description of Ephesus given by one commentator. "The temple of Artemis was the center of much of the city's wickedness. Like those in most pagan religions, its rituals and practices were but extensions of man's vilest and most perverted sins. Male and female roles were interchanged, and orgiastic sex, homosexuality, and every other sexual perversion were common. Artemis was herself a sex goddess, represented by an ugly, repulsive black female idol that looked something like a cross between a cow and a wolf. She was served by thousands of temple prostitutes, eunuchs, singers, dancers, and priests and priestesses." End quote. It was bad. You know, I think it's kind of interesting. In our culture, I think sometimes people feel like, well, now our culture has experienced this brand new thing called total unrestrained living. Do whatever you want to do sexually. And we think it's something new. It's not something new. It's been around for a long time. It's just some of the same old stuff. And it's a reflection of people whose hearts are hard and callous toward God. And yet, even in our culture, even if it was, as it was true in the culture of Ephesus, there's this tremendous pressure, even toward those who claim to know the name of Jesus, to get sucked into that. There's this whole party culture, and you know it. You know it's out there. And maybe you've been part of it in the past. Maybe being tempted to be part of it now. And we've talked to people who know something about this stuff, and I don't know a lot about it, but I knew there are a lot of parties that end up in drunkenness and immorality. It's the whole party scene. Let's just go have a good time. No restraints. And we've all heard stories of where these single parties, they come together, they have a big party, they have what they call all this kind of fun, and at the end of the night, it's time to find someone to go home to sleep with, even if you barely know them. Stuff's going on all the time in our culture. And this whole immoral sex thing is promoted in television and in movies, and it's almost as if we're led to believe it's okay, that there are no restraints, there's no consequences. And the reality is, those are all lies. We are bombarded with that stuff, just like we would have been if we'd have lived in Ephesus, only now it's even easier to act like a pagan and think like a pagan, because now we have all this stuff available on our computers and our tablets and our iPhones, and at the touch of a finger or the click of a mouse, we can be seeing images that let us just act like a pagan when no one else knows. And so this message for the Ephesians is a very, very much an emphasis for us, because it's a very real issue and it has never gone away. And Paul's just saying you can't buy into that culture. God's word is still crying out, you're different. Walk no longer as the pagans also walk in the futility of their mind. Don't go there. You know, if we act that way, if we're doing those things, we're acting just like people who don't even know God, who've given themselves, as verse 19 says, over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Isn't it interesting that he adds that phrase, impurity with greediness? It's all about me. I'm just going to do what I want to do. I don't care how it affects my husband. I don't care how it affects my wife. I don't care how it affects my children. I don't care how it affects my parents. I don't care how it affects my family. I don't care how it affects my future spouse. I'm just going to do what I want to do. And Paul's cry here is, there's a better way. God's call is no. In verse 20, he says to the Ephesians, but you did not learn Christ in this way. He doesn't say you did not learn about Christ. He's talking about something much more than just simple knowledge about Jesus. He's saying you didn't learn, you didn't know, you didn't come to know Jesus on this intimate personal level that way. That's not his way. That's someone else's way. Verse 20 again, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him just as truth is in Jesus. And the assumption is that indeed those things that happened with them, he's already talked earlier in the letter about how the fact that they were true believers in Jesus, they had been exposed to these things. But in verse 22, he goes on, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Verse 22, lay aside the old self. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think differently. Verse 24, put on the new self. And where does it begin? Verse 22, lay aside the old self. The phrase lay aside was actually used to describe the taking off of old, dirty clothes. They need to be gone. Don't need to be operating the way you used to operate. They were to take them off and leave their old sinful lifestyle behind, and they knew that. They'd been taught that. In verse 22, he talks about that which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Do you realize how deceiving sin is? Do you realize how deceiving lustful thoughts are? Because when we go there, they have a tendency to promise great things, but they're empty. I ran across a great definition of deceitful this week. Deceitful, something that is pleasant and promising in anticipation, but hideous and disappointing in retrospect. Let me read that one more time. Something that is pleasant and promising in anticipation, but hideous and disappointing in retrospect. That's a deceit of sin. That's a deceit of lustfulness. That's a deceit of this culture, saying you need to buy into all this immoral stuff to find satisfaction and fulfillment in your life, because that's what it promises. You really want to be fulfilled? Go for it. And the reality is, when you go for it, you find out it is empty. Just ask Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had power, he had fame, he had riches, he had a magnificent place to live, he had all the women he could ever want, more than he could ever sleep with. And he said, what? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He says it's all a waste. Apart from God, all of that stuff is a waste. Do we believe that? Life lived apart from God is futile and vain. They try to offer so much, but they lie. It's a lie. And when you see something on television, you see something on your phone, you see a movie, and you know that this is appealing to the wrong side of who you are, to some of your basest drives, you just need to understand, this is empty. This isn't God's plan. This is the kind of stuff that needs to go. So it's no wonder that God says, take off those old clothes, put on those new ones. You need to think differently. Look at verse 22 again. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Do you realize that we've been called to live in this new self like God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth? Let me ask you, friends here today, as you look forward to this next year, 2016, are you going to base your life and your actions on that which deceives? Or are you going to base your life and actions on that which is the truth and will never deceive you? It's very interesting that these last exhortations, these last verbs, are in the aorist tense. The idea of the aorist tense is that it is a completed action in the past tense, in the past. The thought here is that these things have already occurred. When we came to Christ, is the implication here that we have laid aside our old self. That's part of salvation, that we have put on the new self. That's part of salvation. And now these things are to be lived out in a very practical way in our lives. When we come to Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Those things are true of us. Now, we're called upon to live like it. And that's tough in Ephesus. And that's tough in Hastings, Nebraska. You know, if we never really realize who we are, we'll never live like it. We have to realize who we are. We're different. We're changed. God has changed us. We no longer have to live like the unsaved world. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? It's not a curse. Do you think God's out to spoil our fun? Are you kidding? I don't want to get too graphic here, but let me tell you, sex within the bonds of marriage is fantastic because God made it, and it doesn't get any better than what God makes. I just want to tell you that. I heard an amen. So, why do we want this second-rate garbage stuff when God has the best available for us? So he's saying, live like it. Live like the new person you've been made. It just makes sense. Let's look at that picture one more time of my son's friends. What would have happened if you'd have seen these guys 4 days later and they still had those same clothes on? You would have said to them, "What in the world is wrong with you, man? Get those filthy, dirty, crusty, horrible garments off that probably need to be thrown in the trash. Get them off and put on something new." And that's exactly what God is saying to us. Why would we keep walking around in this kind of stuff when God has given us these amazing, wonderful new clothes that involve righteousness and holiness, all based on the truth? So let me ask you, is it possible that God's speaking to your heart right now? Is it possible that there's someone in this auditorium this morning who, as I've spoken these words, you've become very uncomfortable because you know you've been living like a pagan in certain parts of your life? Maybe not in all parts of your life, but you've got these compartments that no one else knows about. Is it possible? And if God is convicting your heart from His word this morning, I encourage you, there's hope. The reason Paul brought this issue up with the Ephesians is there was an issue with some of those people. And maybe the reason God is bringing this issue before you today is there's an issue with you and you know it. And you don't have to share it with me and you don't have to share it with anyone else, but you've got to deal with it before God. And God's saying to you today, will you take that filthy stuff off because it doesn't belong? It's not who you are. And will you put on the clothes I've provided? Because that's the best way to live. See, God has provided everything we need. He's provided the right kind of clothing. He's told us what to do with the old clothing. Get rid of it. He's told us what to do with the new clothing. Put it on. The question is, will you? Ephesians 4:1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind." And verse 24, "And put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Is that what you're wearing? Let's pray. Father, thank you today that we don't have to live like those who don't know God. Thank you that through Christ we can understand the truth and what really matters, and that we can live accordingly. But Lord, we know it's a battle. And there's not a person in this room, including myself, who can relax for a moment in this area of our life. I pray, Father, that we would be serious about following you, that we would not simply give lip service to loving you and following you, but we would live it out. And so I pray that these things, holiness and righteousness, would be true this day and this coming year for your glory in each of our lives, so that we can experience once again the joy of knowing you and walking with you and enjoying the abundant life that only you can provide. And we give you thanks in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I think all of you know the brevity of life has been very real these past couple of weeks in this part of Nebraska. We know of at least three teens in this region that lost their lives in tragic car accidents. Life is short, life is fragile. Our lives need to count. On Friday, Betty and I received news of the death of the husband of one of her best friends from Newman Grove, where we served for 12 years. He died of a heart attack. It's kind of sobering to me because he's 2 weeks younger than I am. I don't know about you, but I want 2016 to count. Because none of us, no matter what age we are, knows how much time we have left. Life is too short to waste it on things that don't matter. So I hope as you reflect on what we've talked about today, you will also take encouragement from these words. Because God wants us to use us. God wants to use us. He wants to glorify Himself through us. And from the book of Hebrews chapter 13, I read these words. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that's what really matters.
We have two more songs for you. If you take a